Please listen as I read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, even as we come to your word now on this second Sunday of this Advent season, would you simply teach and remind our hearts of the almost unfathomable and certainly the inexhaustible riches of grace that you have given us in your Son. And through your word this morning, God, would you make us the kind of people who believe that and live like it? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you've all heard this phrase. It is better to give than to receive. I'm sure we've all heard that from multiple places before. We've heard it from our parents. We've heard it from our churches. Maybe you've even seen it recently as part of commercial ad campaigns on television. I mean, we've all heard it and we all tend to nod in agreement. Yep, we all know it's better to give than to receive. Really? I mean, we know we're supposed to agree with that, but the main question I want to put to you this morning is, really? Not just do we know that, because again, we've all heard it, but do we really believe that? Do we really actually think that it's better to give than it is to receive? I mean, just think about kids on Christmas morning. What kid do you know wakes up And instead of immediately like running to the Christmas tree to see like what's under there, and there's a bunch of presents and they're all looking for like, well, which one of these has my name on it? What kid do you know? Instead, like comes into their parents' room and, oh, have you heard? Did so-and-so receive the gift that I gave them already? We laugh at the kids, but grown-ups, let's be honest. How many of us are far more concerned about our holiday bonus than we are about our year-end giving? Well, the truth is we all say it's better to give than to receive, but most of us live like it's way better to receive than it is to give. If you think about it, like, just ask yourself about the logic of it. Like, why would it be actually? Why would it actually be better to give than to receive? And I think probably most people, your average person who would agree with that statement or that sentiment would probably say something like, oh, well, it just feels good. It gives you a good feeling when you give something away, when you give to somebody else, it just gives you a really good feeling. And that's true, actually. But is that really why we say it's better to give than to receive? Because if there's one thing that we also all know is true, our feelings can be quite fickle. And even if we feel good in giving, it doesn't usually last. I mean, at least the gift that we receive, I mean, depending on what it is, I mean, at least if it's a thing, it's probably actually gonna last longer than that feeling. It's like, logically speaking, why would we even think that it makes sense to say that it's better to give than to receive? Well, I want to make the case this morning that it's actually not logical to think that until you begin thinking about Advent. Until you begin thinking about this thing that we call Advent, this whole season that we are in right now, celebrating the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven on earth to us in the baby born in a manger. This whole idea of Advent is us celebrating the truth of what we call the incarnation, the truth that God himself became wrapped in human flesh and was even held by human hands. And that right there, my goal is to convince you today that right there is the key, is the logic to why it really is better to give than to receive. And to get there, we're gonna look at what Paul says right here to this church in the second letter to the church in Corinth. This Advent series, that's what we're doing. We're looking at different letters in the New Testament, letters that reflect back and look upon the grace that we see in the events and the ministry and life and of Jesus. See, the Gospels tell us what actually happened, how Jesus was born, how he came to us. But these letters that come after those Gospels, they reflect back and tell us what the significance of his coming is. And that happens right here in this passage as well, where we see that Advent shows us why it's truly better to give than to receive. Now, some of you are already anticipating where this thing's going this morning. You're like, wait a minute. Here we are during Advent season, during Christmas time, and I'm sensing that somewhere in the sermon, I am gonna tell you that you should be giving. You're right, that is coming. And I'm telling you that up front because I happen to know for a fact that there are a lot of you who aren't gonna like that I'm gonna say that. And I know that for a fact because there are many of you here who have told me personally that one of the things that you like about our church and one of the things that you like about my preaching is that I don't frequently, if ever, say much to you about giving. I also know that there are some of you that really don't like that about our church and about my preaching. But right now I'm talking to those of you who do like the fact that I don't typically say much about giving. Well, I want to confess to you this morning that I think that is a big weakness in me, not a strength. Oh, and by the way, if you really think it's better to give than to receive, then why would it be better for a church not to talk about it? Now, I am going to talk to us about giving this morning, but even then, what I actually tell you as it relates to your actual giving, it might actually surprise you. Hopefully that's enough to at least get you to pay attention to where we're going. The first move I want to make to try to convince you that Advent really is the reason why it's true that it's better to give than to receive has to do with this relationship between the grace of God and giving. There's a relationship between the grace of God and giving. We see that right here in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 7. In fact, it's not just a relationship. There is an inseparable relationship between God's grace and giving, even God's grace and our giving. I mean, so much so that if you separate giving from God's grace, we're gonna break this whole thing. That comes out right here in what Paul tells the church in Corinth about these other churches in this place called Macedonia. Now, you might be like, I don't understand anything about Corinth and Macedonia. You don't need to know much. Here's what you need to know. The church in Corinth was probably a church that was on the wealthier side. At the very least, it was the kind of church that wanted to see themselves as a very spiritually rich church. The kind of church that had a good reputation in other churches' eyes. There were these churches in Macedonia, and those churches in Macedonia were very, very poor. Not only were they poor, but they were persecuted even for being Christians. And even more poor than them, there was this church in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted even more. They were so poor, they didn't have enough to eat. And so what Paul is doing is Paul is going around in these other places like Corinth and Macedonia, and he's taking up an offering. He's taking up a collection from those churches so that he can give it to this other church in Jerusalem. These churches were giving of their own money to Paul and to Paul's associates so he could go and take that money and give it to another church whom these other churches, they had never even met the people who were there in the Jerusalem church. But they just wanted to take part in their relief. They wanted to take part in the relief of the saints. Actually, not only did they want to take part, but the poorer churches, the Macedonian churches, Paul tells the church in Corinth, they were actually begging for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Look with me again at what it says, beginning of verse 2. It says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Like right out of the gate, you're like, hold on, time out a second. Those two things aren't supposed to go together. A severe test of affliction and their abundance of joy? Well, yeah, actually. Despite their affliction, they had an abundance of joy. And despite their extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity, begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And that word there for favor? Well, it just so happens to be the exact same word that is more often translated grace. They are begging for the opportunity to take part in the grace of the relief of the saints. That's actually how Paul starts this whole thing in verse 1. He says, I want to tell you, church in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given. In other words, this whole thing that what's going on in these churches that we're experiencing affliction and even poverty, and yet despite that, they were becoming overwhelmingly generous, begging to take part in the relief of other people's poverty. What Paul is saying is that all of that is actually only a result of God's grace. It's a result of God's grace at work in those churches who are joyfully giving so generously, even, he says, even beyond their means. And he's like, this was on their own accord. Like, we weren't asking them to go above and beyond their means. They wanted to do it. They begged us for the opportunity to do this. But all of it is a result of God's grace operating in them. In other words, this whole idea of giving and receiving, it's about coming into what we could call an entire economy of grace. Now, here's the thing we need to be careful about here. You might for a second make the mistake of thinking, hold on, so is Paul saying that if we give by our giving, we're getting God to then give us grace? No. That wouldn't make any sense at all. Then it wouldn't be grace. Grace is not something you can purchase. But what Paul is saying is, when the grace of God shows up, even when it shows up in churches that are being persecuted, tested, facing affliction, and even poverty, even churches that have their own financial needs in some way, when the grace of God shows up, they become people who are generous givers. Now, here's the other thing that you need to be careful of here. There is this inseparable relationship between God's grace and giving right here in these verses. It's a very clear relationship, but it's also a slightly complicated one because the order matters. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, you want to know what happened? You want to know what happened in these churches in Macedonia? It says in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. I mean, in some ways, the fact that they actually were willing to give of their money, even what little they had, was actually unsurprising because they had already given themselves fully to the Lord. And it wasn't until they had given themselves fully to the Lord in response to what he had done, in response to his act of grace in them, it's only when they had given themselves fully to the Lord that then they decided to give what they had to others. You see, the order of this matters, but even more than the order, the totality of the thing matters. I mean, do you realize just how silly it is to think that, oh, isn't it a good thing that we don't talk much about having to give money here in church? When actually, like, at the end of the day, giving our money is actually a pretty small deal in light of this whole thing that God's really after. Because this whole thing that God's really after is the entirety of ourselves. I mean, we should never shy away from talking about giving. In fact, we should often be talking about giving, but we should be talking about giving everything. We should be talking about giving all of ourselves, be giving our time, our money, our interest, our attention, our devotion, our love, our affection, be giving ourselves entirely to one another, and even to other people who are part of the people of God who we might not have ever have met ourselves, all in response to this thing that God has first done in us. See, because the grace of God isn't just something that's for us. The grace of God is something that works in us. That's the relationship between grace and giving. But some of you are like, okay, wait a minute. I see that relationship between grace and giving, but I still don't see what all this has to do with Advent. So glad you asked. That's the very next move Paul makes right here. Because Advent does show us why it's better to give than to receive. And it's not just because Christmas is like the season of giving. No, it's because Christmas is about God who gives. Or if I could say it this way, we see the giving of grace in the gospel. There is a unique, a special giving of grace from God to us in the gospel that we see right there, verses 8 and 9. Paul literally gives him this command that we just saw in the previous passage. He's like, hey, I'm telling you, church in Corinth, about this church in Macedonia. I'm telling you that you should copy their graciousness. And he says, don't just begin to do it, but excel at it and complete this act of grace. He says, see that you excel in this thing. And then here in verse 8, he's like, but I'm actually not giving you a command. Right? Wait, sounded like you were giving us a command a second ago, Paul. I mean, literally, it was a imperative. It's a verbal command. See that you excel in this act of grace. But now in verse 8, he's saying, I'm not saying this is a command. In other words, I'm not compelling you to do this. I'm not binding your conscience to this saying, you absolutely must do this thing. I'm not saying that at all. No, all Paul's doing is giving us, he's giving them and giving us an opportunity to respond in grace in light of the grace that we've been given in Christ. In the gospel. And he's not just talking about the gospel in general. When I say gospel, what I'm talking about is this thing, this good news that is proclaimed and taught all throughout the scriptures. It's anticipated and foreshadowed all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And it's proclaimed and explained all throughout the New Testament scriptures that God, by his grace, sent his son to save us from our sin. If we put our faith and trust in him, and it's all by grace. And he could have said it just like that. But instead, what Paul does here is he chooses to talk about the gospel in very specific terms, even in financial kind of terms. He says it right there in verse 9. Look at it again with me. He says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. So that by his poverty, you might become rich. And what Paul is talking about is this whole thing that we call the incarnation. The idea that Jesus himself, before that first Christmas, before the first time he came to us, before he was named Jesus by his earthly mother and father, he existed. The person of the Son of God existed in all eternity past. There was never a time he was not. He always existed, and he always existed in perfect, unceasing, perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit in heaven. Dwelling in glory that we can only imagine. And if we knew nothing else about his life, if we knew nothing else about the conditions into which he came when he was born into our world, if we knew nothing of that, we could still say when he came from heaven to earth, he left riches that were unimaginable. Even if he became the richest person on earth who ever lived, Paul could still say that comparatively speaking, he left the riches of heaven and the riches of earth were poverty in comparison. But we actually know more than just what it says here. He didn't just go from the riches of heaven to the riches of earth. He went from the riches of the glories of heaven to one of the poorest, lowliest places ever on earth. Being born in a manger, dirt, dust, straw, alongside animals, born to lowly, poor peasant parents. Parents who, when they went to the temple, they couldn't afford the full offering. They had to offer up the pigeons instead. Parents who, back then, basically in the ancient world, they were on the equivalent of welfare. That's the family he's born into. Wrapped up in cloths. Who knows what those cloths had been used for in the past? Held by human hands. And all this, Paul says, he made that move from those riches to this poverty. And he made all that move for us, so that we could come from our poverty, which again, even if that means the richest among us down here compared to the riches we can have up there, it's poor. But he made that move so that we who are down here can be caught up in his riches, so that he could essentially share the riches of what he has always had in all eternity past with us. That's the giving of grace in the gospel that Paul's talking about. Which is why it may be the case, not just may, it is the case that it's better to give than to receive, but that's only true because he first gave and we received. And it's only because he gave and we receive that we can also freely give. Because here's the thing, like, you gotta ask the question, what are we actually talking about here? Are we still talking about money? I mean, the answer in some ways is like, well, kind of yes. Paul starts out this whole thing by talking about this example of this church in these churches in Macedonia who are giving of their money. He's talking about money. And in the next point, he's gonna land on money again. But right here, when he's talking about the gospel, he's not really talking about money. In fact, I wanna make that really clear. This is not just some kind of weird, like trust in Jesus and get rich quick scheme. Nope. I promise you, that's not how this thing works. And by the way, that's not how they thought it was gonna work. And if you need proof of that, just see the last point where Paul was talking about the churches in Macedonia who were characterized as being poor and yet overwhelmingly generous. Now, Christianity is not promising any kind of health and welfare kind of gospel in this life now. But what Paul is doing is talking about all the real, actual, genuine, even in some ways, tangible blessings and benefits that we get that Christ himself has shared with us in the gospel, in his condescension, his coming down to us to give to us what's his. I mean, if we are in Christ, we have real riches. I mean, just think about it this way. What's the reason why we actually want like actual, real monetary riches in this life? I mean, it's not just because the riches themselves are really good. It's almost always because of something else that those riches give us. right? We want to hoard our money. We want to hoard our riches because if we have a lot, then we have this other thing like security. We think, oh, if we have a lot of money, then my future, my safety in this life is secure. Or for some of us, it's other things like status. You don't even really care about the money itself or the stuff that the money actually gets you, but it's that the way other people look at you when they see that you have the things that you have. Or for others of us, it's about power. We see money as the ticket to so that we can actually be able to do the things that we want to do in this life, or maybe it's just comfort. It's all sorts of things that we're seeking, all sorts of things that we're seeking to get from our riches that aren't the actual riches themselves. And what Paul is saying is, do you realize the kind of riches we have in Christ? Not money in the bank, but actual real riches, a better way to get all those things that we look to, that we look to money in this life to give us, but it really can't. I mean, you want security? What better security could you possibly have than the Son of God himself stepping into our world so that God can look at you and say, guess what? In Christ, you're mine. In Christ, you are mine. You are now a child of the King. And all that's his, he wants to share with you. What better security could you get than that? Or status? What better status is there than that? See how much money it takes for you to become a child of royalty in this world. Good luck. You can't buy that kind of thing, but you can receive it. Because of Christ. Comfort? Nobody can comfort us like God can. Security, approval, status, power. Look, all these things, all those things are ours unceasingly and inexhaustibly in Christ. That's real riches. The kind of riches that makes your money look like nothing. The kind of riches that makes your money look like nothing and, by the way, makes it easy for you to give away, which is the kind of people we should be, who have received the grace of God in the gospel, and we are so confident of the treasure and the riches we have in Christ, we can let go of anything, especially if our letting it go is to the gain and benefit of other people. But here's the thing. Last move I want to make as it relates to why it's better to give than to receive and why Advent shows us that it's better to give than to receive is because the reality is our giving isn't all just loss. In fact, there's something here about the gain we get in giving. There's actually a gain that we get in our giving. And you might hear that, you might think, well, wait a minute, I thought there like wasn't supposed to be. I think sometimes we have this idea that the only kind of giving that is good giving and the only kind of giving that's right giving is the kind of giving that is completely altruistic. So it's only sacrificed and lost on our part. There's no actual benefit or gain that comes back to us. And actually, what we're gonna see right here in the last part of this chapter that we've already read together is that no, there's actually much gain to ourselves, even in our giving. We see it right there in verses 10 to 15. I mean, Paul says this. He goes, this is my judgment. By judgment here, he doesn't mean like, you know, he's condemning anybody. By judgment, he means this is my conclusion on the matter. In other words, let me give you my apostolic opinion on this whole thing about giving. He says right there, this benefits you. I'm telling you guys to complete this act of grace, to be like these other churches who begged for the grace of giving to other churches who were in need. And I want you to know that not only does this reflect the gospel of Jesus, but it actually comes back to your gain too. We see it in a couple of ways. But the first way, verses 10 to 12, is this: it brings this whole idea of readiness to give and having a desire to give. Our actual giving brings it to completion. But Paul acknowledges that they actually started thinking about this as a church. They started talking about this as a church a year before he's writing this to them right here. And he doesn't discredit the readiness. He actually says, no, actually, the fact that you started thinking about this offering and taking up this offering and collecting some money to give to other churches who are in need, that actually is a good thing. He says, your readiness to do so is actually a sign that this gift is acceptable to God himself. Which means actually our readiness to be the kind of people who give, it actually matters. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's the primary move that you need to make. Even before you actually have any kind of exchange of money. In fact, I would even say, especially before you ever give anybody else any actual money, whether you give it to our church or you give it to somebody else. I'm gonna talk more about that in a moment. Don't do that out of some sort of compulsion. Don't do that out of some sort of like, you know, eye roll, foot drag, like, I get it, right? Okay, Christmas message, better to give than to receive. I better give a little bit to make sure I actually prove that I agree with that. No. I mean, maybe for you this morning, the primary move you need to make is just going from resistant to ready. And even just being the kind of person, who moves through your life in this world, in this church, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, just being the kind of person who's like, Lord, help me to just be ready to be generous today. I mean, maybe that's the move that you need to make. And believe it or not, that's a good move. It's a necessary move. It's an important move. It's a necessary move to make whatever giving you'd eventually get to actually be acceptable. But if you've already made that move, you can't stay there. You know, sometimes when our gift giving goes wrong, and people say to us, I think they're trying to encourage us, they say, oh, well, it's the thought that counts. And sometimes that's true. There are some things where the thought, it is the thought that counts, but there's a lot of things where that's not true. I mean, just take this morning, for example. I don't know how many of you woke up and were surprised to see 4, 6, 8 inches of snow in your driveway, depending on where in Racine you live. I'll be honest, I didn't even know it was coming. Caught me completely off guard. But imagine waking up to that snow, drinking your morning coffee, putting together a plan to shovel your driveway, and you look over and you notice your neighbor, who you happen to know really struggles with snow removal for whatever reason, and you think to yourself, oh, you know what, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to put down this cup of coffee, bundle up, leave the warmth of my house and go out into the cold and shovel my neighbor's driveway? Well, it's a thought that counts. And you do your own driveway and you're bundled up, headed to church. Maybe a little bit disgruntled that we're still doing church, but we're still doing church. You see your neighbor out there struggling and you roll down your window. Hey, I thought about helping you out. Obviously, we're all laughing because of the absurdity. And it may be the case that for you, the most important move that you need to make this morning is from resistant to ready. But if you're the person this morning who's here and you're already ready, the most important move that you need to make is from ready to actually doing the thing, because this is one of those things where the actual doing of it really matters. It's not just the thought that counts. Apply that same principle to the thing we just talked about in the last point. I mean, what if God was theoretically gracious, but not in actuality gracious? What if God was like, oh, I thought about sending my son for you, just didn't quite get around to it. Hey, the readiness was there. But that's actually the whole reason why Advent is why it is better to give than to receive. Because we don't have a God who is theoretically gracious. We have a God who is gracious in real time in history, who actually stepped in and took on human flesh to rescue us and to make us rich in all the ways that count, which is why we should be the kind of people who are not just generous in theory, but who are generous in reality, who actually give. Now, I want to be clear that I do the right thing here this morning and actually encourage you, because the truth is, I think we are that kind of congregation. I just stood up here moments ago and told you that in our Thanksgiving offering this year, we collected above and beyond the normal kind of week in, week out offering, almost $30,000 of just extra, just to give away, again, to some people at least, whom you and I will never meet. So I want to encourage you. I think we are that kind of people. But I also want to encourage you to remember why. And I also want to encourage you to be the kind of church that does it again. And again, and again. And I also want to encourage us to be the kind of church that does it, even when sometimes it might cost us a little more than we think. Now, Paul gets at this idea in verses 13 to 15 when he says, you know, I'm not telling you to give so that all of a sudden now you give so much so that you're the church who's now in need and someone else has to then give to you. He's not saying to do that. In fact, he's very clear. You should give out of your abundance. But one of the things I also want to make really clear is that the reason why it's better to give out of an abundance than it is to receive is not because being in the position of having an abundance means we don't still need to trust God for everything we have. That's the whole point of him saying this whole thing at the very end where he's like, as it's written, he who gathered much. Let me not try to paraphrase this. Let me just read it right out of the Bible. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. What Paul's talking about is a story way back in the Old Testament when God's people were wandering in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat. And he miraculously caused manna to come down from heaven to earth. This stuff that would just appear like dew on the ground in the morning that they could gather and make bread to eat. God is able to provide, to graciously provide for his people in that way. But there was a little bit of a trick. If you went out and you thought, oh, I'm going to gather so much of this so that I have plenty, so that I have leftovers, so that I can just put a ton of this in my pantry so that I don't have to depend on God every single morning to keep making this stuff appear on the ground, guess what happened? All of it would spoil the next day. And whoever amongst the people didn't gather quite enough, it was always the case. It was always the case that somehow what little they had always miraculously ended up being enough. And church, one of the gains that we get from giving and giving generously and giving from our abundance, even giving from our abundance when we may have some needs still, one of the gains that we get is that it reminds us that we still need to depend on God for everything that we have every single day. That's true of you and me individually, and that's true of us together as a church. So here's how I want us to consider applying this thing together today. Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. Okay, here it comes. Now you're just going to tell us to give. And I kind of am, but I have to be honest. If I just said to you this morning, in light of everything we've talked about so far, just give to our church, that feels a little funny to me. And not just because some people don't like when churches do that. It feels funny to me in light of the passage that we're actually talking about, because the whole point of what we see here, that churches, where Paul is using churches as an example to challenge other churches to give of their abundance to still yet other churches who are in need. So here's my challenge to you. I am going to tell you to give. I'm going to ask, no, not tell you. Just like Paul, if Paul can't compel them, I can't compel you. But I'm going to say, let's excel in this act of grace. Let's excel in this act of grace by giving together as a church, right? Like in the rest of this year, let's give in a flurry so that come January, we have a surplus that we will then use to give away to other churches in need. Every penny of it. Every penny of it. Now, I just need to say a quick word to the accounting people in the room. The accounting people in the room, they're cringing because this is like bad accounting practice, right? You're supposed to budget, have money come in and have it be as close as possible. And I just wanna say, when it comes to like accounting and budgeting, and it's like me versus them, they're always right. Like I, when it comes to accounting and budgeting and like math, they're always right. I'm not, listen to them, don't listen to me. But when it comes to the gospel, don't listen to me. Listen to what God says in his word. Let's do this. We're basically like already there. We're already at a point where like, there's no like, not gonna be like major spending that we have. So this is not some kind of trick to get you to give so that we can like direct that money to some other thing that we wanna get done before the year's up. Nothing like that. Give so that we can have a surplus. So that come January together as a church. And here's the cool thing about this. It's not up to me. It's not up to the elders. Only the members of the church can ultimately decide by vote to give this money away. We've already asked the mission team. Start looking for churches who are in need, genuine need. Let's create a surplus and give every penny of it away. And some of you are like, well, wait a minute. What were we gonna do with that money if we hadn't had this idea? Well, we had actually already decided to put all of it in our capital a capital expenses budget. Capital expenses is where we use that money to pay for things that we need to fix or improve on our building and property. And guess what? There's some things we need to fix and improve on our budget and property. So some of you are like, wait a minute. No, let's not do this thing. Let's go ahead and put this money there still because we're gonna need to do this. So what? Let's give out of our abundance to those who are really in need as a demonstration, as our putting our money where our mouth is, that we want to be the kind of church that's going to trust God that tomorrow and the next day and the next year, he's going to give us what we need. Look, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I still don't think I trust you. Fine. Then don't give here. Go give someplace else. Find somebody you know in your life that is going through an incredible time of need and just anonymously go put a giant envelope of cash in their door or one of those like money order check things if you feel safer about doing that. At the end of the day, what I care about is that we're the kind of people who actually believe when we say that it's better to give than to receive. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't Hallmark who came up with that. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And the Apostle Paul tells us so in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. and he'd know. So let's be the kind of people who don't just say it, but believe it and live like it. Let's pray. God, you have been so overwhelmingly, inexhaustibly, unimaginably generous to us. Help us to reflect you in the same way. We ask in Jesus' name.